Well, thank you very much, Kevin. It's nice to be here. At my age, you can look back and feel thankful about many things. And I've had the luxury, I guess I'll say, of being in three different professions. I started as an attorney. I'm not counting when I before that when I was picking peaches or driving taxi, but practicing law for 15 years and then being at Eastern Mennonite University for 16 years, and I've already been. It's almost 12 years since I've been with Everence, and so it's three different jobs, three different things that I have enjoyed, and it's really been. A pleasure for me to be able to have those opportunities. Some people, I don't know how it happened, but anyway, it's been a pleasure. So I thank you for a chance to be with you today, and was looking forward to seeing Joe and Amina, and now I know that they're in the sun and sand someplace. I hope the class discussion was helpful to those of you who were participants in that today and provided some ideas for further reflection. I work with Everence, and Everence helps individuals, organizations, and congregations integrate finances with faith through a national team of advisors and representatives. And Everence offers the banking, insurance, and financial services with community benefits, charitable planning, and stewardship education, and is the ministry of Mennonite Church USA. That's what we say we're about. And so we hope that you also discover some benefits from Everence as well. And if you forgot, we used to be called Mennonite Mutual Aid and took the name Everence 5 or 6 years ago. And we're now celebrating, this year, we're celebrating 70 years of being in business. So that's about when I was born, when this began. Well, this morning I thought I'd share with you a little bit about responding with generosity. And generosity probably means different things to different people. I'm going to refer to some scripture passages, and then I'm going to share some short pieces from a person that was a mentor of mine by the name of John Rudy. And I don't know if any of you would know this brother. John Rudy was the head of Mennonite Foundation, executive director, when I was practicing law 40 years ago. And John was very helpful to me because we had several opportunities of people creating charitable gift plans. And John was the one who was, in a sense, trained me, even though I knew some of the legal things. It's such a specialized area that a lot of lawyers needed a lot of instruction from persons like him as to how it ought to be done. And John was very wise. And after retiring from MMA and Mennonite Foundation, he compiled a lot of his some of his writings in short pieces called Meditations. The subtitle is To Be Found Faithful in God's Audit. And I'm going to use several of those in conjunction with some scripture passages here this morning. And some of the things that I refer to today, and even what I referred to this morning in class, are ideas that you could write books about. And so we're only going to briefly make brief connections here today. But hopefully it'll be something that will give you some things to think about, and perhaps you can do your own notes on generosity there as well. One of the very familiar passages, and by the way, I appreciate the music that we sang this morning. The hymns I thought were very appropriate for talking about generosity today. But very familiar, Psalms 24, the first couple verses. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. We sang about that. This is my Father's world this morning. But when we say the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, we're making some profound statements there. What does it mean if the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? Now, John Rudy says it this way. Ownership is a part of a business person's dream. They will say, don't rent, own. Own real estate. Own machinery and inventories, accounts receivable. The capitalistic system that we live in allows private property. So we hold deeds and certificates and other legal instruments, and we become private owners. And this morning I talked about how to pass that on in the class. As the legal owners of so many things, it is sometimes difficult for us to acknowledge that God is the real and ultimate owner of everything. He is the landlord. We are his tenants. We possess, we occupy, we use, we manage, but we don't own. The Bible is clear. God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything in the heaven and earth. Nothing exists that hasn't originated with God. And he gives us the ability to produce and to produce wealth. He gives us wisdom and strength, knowledge, and he gives us eternal life, even his own son. So the owner puts us in charge. The owner, God, puts us in charge. We are his managers. We are responsible for all his gifts to us. And that's what we call Christian stewardship. One day, each of us as tenants will have to give an account to the landlord. As we go to our places of tenancy every morning, let us pray, Lord, help me today to faithfully manage and take good care of your property. You have been so extravagantly in giving towards me. Even though I don't deserve it, I want to provide you a good return on your investment. Amen, he says to that prayer. So the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and we are his tenants. As I was thinking about this, I was asking myself the question, why does God own? Why does God own everything? And if God owns everything, is there any other way other than to say we are tenants? And why does God make humanity tenants? I guess I would suggest that God provides us so that we can provide for each other and for everything that he created. We are given responsibility providing for the needs of others. And so generosity implies that we will be responsible in caring for others. Now, it may seem strange to go back and read that Genesis story from Genesis 14. But you recall that this was an occasion when Abraham's, he was then known as Abram, his nephew Lot was kidnapped by some neighboring kings. And these there was four kings against five kings. And they had this battle. And Lot was abducted, and so when Abram heard about this, he put together a small army. And Genesis says something about 300 and some warriors. And he pursued these captives of Lot all the way up north, and if you know the geography, north of Damascus someplace. North of Damascus. And there he was able to successfully rescue Lot, and he obtained a large bounty of possessions and people. And that would have been the day where you take everything and you take all the people and take them back as part of your property. And so Abraham returns with Lot and the bounty. And then when he comes back and to the high priest Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, Abram gives him a tenth of everything. That's the first reference we have in the Old Testament to the idea of a tenth, or a tithe, as it became known. But I'm also intrigued by Abram's statement that he makes to the king of Sodom, that he will not accept, because actually what he did was he was rescuing Lot, who was then a resident of Sodom, and so he was actually bringing back property that belonged to the king of Sodom. And so he says, I will not accept anything for myself, because I don't want to be indebted in any way, not beholding in any way to the king of Sodom. Furthermore, he did not want anyone saying he became wealthy from his act of rescuing his Lot nephew. Well, I found that kind of intriguing. We're not always that discerning about how we might become indebted to people. But in this situation, he didn't want to become indebted to this king of Sodom. Now I'm going to move to the New Testament, to the Gospel. The recording is in Luke 21 and in Mark 12. And in Mark 12, 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched a crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. That's sometimes known as the widow's mite, those copper coins. See if I can. Another comment from Rudy. Many times we hear bigger is better. Small is beautiful. Don't we attach too much moral value to size? Why should it matter whether your or my income is a little or is much? Whether our business is small or large? Whether our net worth are meager or substantial? Why do we get so hung up on numbers? If size isn't the issue, then what is? Faithfulness. But how does Christian faithfulness relate to size? By wearing our wealth without being conspicuous, by avoiding gaudy display, by openly confessing God's ownership, by adopting servanthood postures, by dedicating possessions to the needs of others, by employing resources in God's enterprise. That's being faithful. Big or little, large or small, it doesn't make much difference. We all have the same responsibility to receive gratefully, to manage faithfully, to share generously. So, don't feel guilty if God sees fit to allow you to accumulate a large estate. And don't be jealous if God leads you into opportunities which are not financially rewarding. Just pray for guidance to be faithful. Where you are, with what you have, be faithful. We will all have to give account to God, regardless of size. So size isn't important. And we know from the example of Jesus sitting down opposite that place where the offerings were taken, what he said about the widow. When the widow put in her, and we get that known nowadays as the widow's mite, she gave out of her poverty and put in everything, all that she had to live on. So size is not the issue. Or from 1 Corinthians 16:2, the apostle writes there, "Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian church. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of instruction to the men you approve and send your gift to Jerusalem." So Paul was encouraging the churches to set aside a regular amount. And then when it came time for him to visit, they would decide on how that would be taken to Jerusalem. Or you also heard the passage from 2 Corinthians 8 about the brothers and sisters there and how Paul was praising the people there that had given about the grace that God was given to the Macedonian churches. And as it's stated there, they were suffering a very severe trial. And yet, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And so it was out of that poverty, out of that experience, that they were still saying, "We want to share." And so he's telling the church here in Corinth that in Macedonia, he says, "I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own." And this was not something that they were asked to do, but they were urgently pleading with us, that language, urgently pleading with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us in keeping with God's will." And so he ends that with this phrase about their complete earnestness, and he's saying in your love for us as well, that you also excel in this grace of giving, a special grace for those who are exercising generosity, grace of giving. Another one from Rudy. We're all familiar with double-digit inflation, double-digit interest rates. And by the way, when he wrote this in the 80s, we had just gone through a period of time of double-digit interest rates. And I don't know if any of you remember double-digit interest rates. I was going earlier in my days of practice when it went up to like 18%, and now we wish for that almost, don't we? At least on our CDs. double-digit interest rates and double-digit taxes. These are recent developments in North America. We hardly know how to cope with double digits. But double digits aren't anything new. The Old Testament prescribed double digits. These double digits were called the tithe. God's people were asked to give 10% of their income to the work of the Lord. The New Testament, however, doesn't seem to demand double-digit giving. But the admonition is more profound. Every Sunday, you must set aside some money in proportion to what you have earned. 1 Corinthians, that's in the 16. And then the Macedonians offer us a good example. They were extremely generous in their giving, even though they were very poor. They gave as much as they could, and even more than they could. If the Old Testament standard is double-digit giving, is the New Testament standard expressed only in single digits? I don't think so. Shouldn't we make sure that our giving to the work of the Lord is always expressed in double digits? John is emphasizing the pattern and the experience of what Jesus was observing with the people at the temple, particularly the widow. It is not the single digit, and it's not the expression and the giving in a flamboyant way where everybody can see, but it's recognizing that the person is giving out of their heart and giving because of their great desire to be generous. And so the widow was giving all that she had out of her poverty. So when we think of ourselves as tenants, size does not matter, because we can give in double digits generously. When it is all done, the standard ought to be the standard of Jesus. Matthew 25, as you know, in that passage where Jesus is talking about the end of times and the final judgment, and Jesus is talking about those who are recognized and those who are not. And Jesus said that when a final accounting is done, when an audit is completed in those final days in regard to our tenancy, the standard will be over our generosity. He said, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." So it would be the least of these that we would be concerned about. You've probably heard your overseer, who probably has preached here, talk about the references in the Bible to money and possessions, and to the thousands of references to money and possessions. It's there. We need to pay attention to that, and we need to be aware that it's our responsibility. My point would be, there's no fixed formula for generosity, so that the best formula is Jesus' own words when he said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And it is how we treat the least of these that really counts. So may it be your experience, as with the Macedonian churches, that you would also excel with the grace of giving, that you'd have generosity in all aspects of your life as you recognize your tenancy, that size doesn't matter, and that double-digit giving is the way to be generous.